So this summer, one of you suggested to me that I preach on the topic of change, in particular for us as individuals and also for what it means for us as a church. And so last week, we began with encountering change. What can we learn from change? Next week, we'll look at embracing change and making decisions. And then lastly, we will look at what these changes mean for our church. But today, we first need to acknowledge that when we experience change, even for the good, we are also experiencing loss. In our reading from the Gospel of John, Jesus is less than a week away from his own death, and he's trying to prepare his friends for what this will mean for them and for the world. So I invite you, if you like, to read along with me, page 875 in your pew Bibles. This is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning at verse 23. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains but a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and wherever I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, beyond answers, Lord, beyond words, Spirit beyond imagining, move us today. Amen. So I read the following in a magazine this week. It was in one of those kind of Miss Manners etiquette question and answer sections. I love those. And this is what the question was that I read this week. The writer says, "It seems that waiters these days tend to younger folk at the table first rather than taking the matriarch's order first. Maybe I'm living by a bygone standard, but it bugs me every time. Is it outdated to expect the matriarch to order first?" And this is her answer. So many etiquette traditions were about putting women on a pedestal, and not in a good way, because if you're like a treasured sculpture, then you're more of an object than an agent. Hence the old traditions of women getting menus without prices. Any of you remember that? I was out once, I got one of those. And men ordering and paying for women who were assumed not to earn or have any money. In other words, there's a fine line between chivalry and chauvinism. That doesn't mean you can't grieve the loss of a tradition, but the expectation for the oldest woman to order first might indeed be outdated. The world around us is changing in big ways and in small ways, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse, but it will always be changing. I think of so many of the technological improvements that have changed our lives. Just think about cars. I love the backup camera in my car. That's a change for the good in my mind. Power windows, remember when power windows became a thing? But then remember if the power window, like if something went wrong with the electrical, now you couldn't move your window at all and it would get stuck and you'd have to take it to get fixed. Some things are for the good and some things are not necessarily. I think about parenting and how we know so much more now about child development, and how we can now parent to the whole child and allow children to be who they are developmentally rather than just seeing children as little miniature adults. I think of advances that we've made simply in voting rights for all people. It's stunning to me that women could not vote until 1920 and that people of color couldn't vote until 1965. wow, these are all changes that have happened that have been for the better. And then there's social media. Some of us are on both sides of this one. While we can keep up with all sorts of people all the time quite easily, we also now don't interact so much face-to-face or even by phone, voice-to-voice. When we experience change, we experience loss. When I was 25, I moved from Washington State, where I had lived for 2 years, back to the Midwest. In those 2 short years, I had made really good friends. I had excellent adventures in a stunningly beautiful part of the country. And while I was looking forward to returning to Minneapolis, it was hard to leave. The goodbye at the airport was teary. All my friends came out. I had a crazy early flight, and there they all were, like 5 or 6 in the morning, to say goodbye. I think I alternately cried and slept the whole way on the airplane as I flew to Wisconsin to visit my parents before heading up to the apartment waiting for me in Minneapolis. When I got off the plane, my mom met me there at the gate, and she could see that I'd been crying. And she asked why I'd been crying. And I said it was so hard and I was so sad to leave Washington. And she said so quickly, probably without even thinking, "But you wanted to leave." "Yes," I said, "but it's still hard." Even changes that we choose that are good for us can be sad and hard. But even with the sadness, still we can experience a transformation. When Jesus says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." When he says this, he is saying that transformation comes through the loss. The fruitfulness of giving up power or privilege so that something much greater than any individual can be birthed is central to what we believe. The truth is, when we can know and name the loss, we can more fully experience the fruitfulness of transformation rather than bemoaning what is changing. And more often than not, this will be a gradual process, a discovery rather than a sudden aha moment, because our life is one of growth. The transformation we experience as Christians is how God is shaping our lives to mirror Jesus. And it takes time. It is indeed a process. Matt Haimovitz is a virtuoso cellist. Try to say that quickly. Virtuoso cellist. And he has had the same cello for 30 years. And not just any cello, but a 17th century multi-million dollar cello, which he named Matteo after its creator, and which he accidentally broke when he tripped with it in his hand a couple years ago. And so he sent it to an expert to be repaired, and it took 15 months for them to rebuild his cello. Then he went to pick it up. Anna Russell writes about his reunion with his cello in The New Yorker. This is what she says. "At the repair shop, Haimovitz rang the doorbell and gave his shoulders a little shake. 'Oh, I'm nervous,' he said. Inside, a small group was gathered around glasses of Prosecco. His wife looked on anxiously. Matteo was standing near the center of the room. 'Oh, it's gorgeous, you guys. Wow,' Haimovitz said, and he started plucking a few strings. He sat down and he played a few scales before launching into a jaunty tune, Bach's Cello Suite Number 1. He ended on a long note, and then he sat in silence. 'Hmm,' he said. 'You need to play it a little more,' the repairman coaxed. And so he played for a few more minutes, and then again he stopped. His wife tentatively offered, 'Is it possible that in its new iteration, it wants a different kind of bow?' And so a new bow was brought, and he played again. He leaned in, listening. 'Yeah,' he said. smiling. He played a more mournful tune. And then he came up smiling. "Very cool," he said, and everyone applauded. Afterwards, Haymovitz was more circumspect. While playing, he said, he couldn't help thinking about the old Mateo. "There were moments," he said, "where it was like, I'm missing certain things. Where is that?" But then something changed. Gradually, the vibration felt the same. He accepted a glass of Prosecco and said, "Indeed, it is a process." Paul wrote to some of the early Christians, saying, "I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God is starting and working to complete a transformation in us as individuals and as a church. God doesn't force anyone to change, but he certainly calls us to change. He says things like, "Be holy as I am holy." And it sounds like an impossible task, but its possibility comes by the work of God. This transformation experience grows us into the people that God has created us to be. Paul put it this way. We heard this verse last Sunday. "The truth is, in Jesus, you took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and you are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and in purity of truth." We are called to put off the old self and to put on the new self as individuals and as a body, as a church. But still, we all know that letting go of the familiar is difficult, even when the new thing that is being offered is better. For some reason, it seems that part of our psyche resists change, even when it will help us. Here are some of the reasons that I think change is difficult for us. People are stubborn. We want things our own way. Sometimes people feel trapped. The risk is too great to try a new thing. Certainly, people are comfortable. We like knowing what's going on around us. And we are afraid of the unknown. Who even knows what it might be like to do that new thing? When we experience change, we experience loss, and it can be hard. Christine Kane writes about this. She says, "When I injured my knee in a skiing accident a few years ago, the doctor told me that I could recover fully or partially, quickly or slowly. It was entirely up to me. The degree to which I was willing to endure the pain of recovery was the degree to which my knee would heal." I think the same principle applies to most areas of our lives. The degree to which we are willing to endure discomfort is the degree to which we will find healing, experience success, and fulfill the purpose God has for us. Oftentimes, we focus so much on the hard things that we have to do that we lose sight of what we want in the experience on the other side of the discomfort. As a result, we stop short of realizing our full potential. One of the best habits you can cultivate is to shift your perspective on enduring the discomfort of change and growth by replacing one phrase. If you replace the phrase "have to" with the phrase "want to," you will experience less resistance and greater breakthroughs. Instead of saying, "I have to exercise," try saying, "I want to be healthy in all areas of my life." Instead of saying, "I have to make a budget," say, "I want to be equipped to live generously." Instead of, "Oh yeah, I have to cook dinner again," try saying, "I want to serve those I love well." Instead of, "Oh, I have to make this hard decision," Try saying, I want to develop my courage, my wisdom. Instead of, I have to study, try saying, I want to be a good steward of the mind that God has given me. Embracing discomfort is never easy, but a change of perspective in going into it can help us develop the grit that we need to break through. Remember God's promise in James, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised. There is purpose in the hard things. There is purpose in change. When we experience change, we experience loss. But when we can know and name the loss, we can more fully experience the fruitfulness of the transformation rather than bemoaning the thing that is changing. Because the Christian life is all about change. It's about training ourselves to be people who are not just comfortable with change, but who ourselves become agents of change. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so may we. Amen.